So it's Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or date that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Shall we pray? Lord, we ask you that you will open your word this morning to us. Help us to hear you speaking. We can be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I was just thinking as I was sitting here this morning, what an amazing thing it is to be part of this family of the followers of Christ all around the world this morning. How can it be that a simple carpenter teacher 2,000 years ago who lived in the Middle East, never travelled more than walking distance from his home, never caught a long-haul flight, never even went to Rome, the capital of the empire at that time, is still having this profound impact around the world in people's lives? And I was just thinking what a miracle it is that we're here, and probably over a quarter of the people on the earth today following him, many of them in church this morning like us, worshipping this one man who around which the whole of history pivots. And so we have the great privilege to be part of that family this morning, and it's great to be with you here for our morning service. As you know, we've been going through the first chapter of Acts. And in preparation for preaching this morning, I just took some time actually just to read all of the things Jesus said after he died and before he went back to heaven, so between the resurrection and the ascension, and just to take in the roller coaster of emotions that his followers must have felt. You can find these stories in the last chapter of each of the Gospels, in the first chapter of Acts. His disciples had seen Jesus beaten and tortured and killed. And then that was followed by the elation and, you know, extraordinary realization that he actually had risen from the dead. And in the series we've been studying together of the priorities that Jesus had for his followers in the very special and short period he had with them before he went back to heaven. So we started a few weeks ago looking in Acts chapter 1 about how he wanted to make sure they knew he actually was alive. He gave them many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. And then he spoke to them about his priority, the kingdom of God. And last week, we looked at how he told them to stay in Jerusalem, not to do anything, just to stay put and wait to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was to be the power for the transforming growth of the church that I just spoke about. Now, all of the words of Jesus in the Bible are important and significant, but I think these last moments in Jesus' life are especially important. There's a special focus, isn't there, in our words when we've got limited time left. If you know you're going to leave and you've got very limited time, the things that you say have special importance. And Jesus had some very important things to talk to his followers about before he left them behind. And we're going to look today at some of the things that he wanted to focus on in his speaking to them in his last days with his disciples. So it says on the wall there, the call to witness. And thanks to Jackie for reading, but I'm just going to read it again just to, so it soaks in. It's not too bad. It's always a good thing to just listen to the word of God again and just soak in what Jesus had to say to his disciples. So his disciples gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in these verses this morning, we find that although Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples, they still needed a lot of help, a bit like us. And he gently corrects them and directs them into the right way with their thinking. And he gives them this extraordinary commission, a mandate, which still applies to us today. So I want to talk about this call to witness that he gave to them in three steps. First of all, the importance of God's timing. Secondly, everything we do needs to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the reason we are called is to be global witnesses. So I don't know if you noticed as we read through these verses that there are some interesting parallels in the verses. First of all, talking about timing. The section starts with the disciples coming to Jesus and they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They wanted to know what Jesus was going to do and when he was going to do it. And we often have the same problem as the disciples. We want to know times and dates. We want to know sometimes what God's going to do in our future, what he's got planned for us. Sometimes we can be really bad with a lack of patience, can't we? We're praying, how long, Lord? Why aren't you answering me, Lord? I need a solution. I want it now. Jesus had already told them that not all the hours of events were theirs to know. He said in Matthew chapter 24, no one knows the day and the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And he gives them a bit of a rebuke here. He says, it's not for you to know the times and dates. Stop worrying about times and dates. Instead, they're to wait for God's timing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You'll receive power when God moves. The answer to your prayers will come when God decides. This calls for patience and trust in our lives. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus' answer to their question, are you going to do something at this time, wasn't rooted in time as we know it. He pointed instead to a person, to the Father, who has authority over time, and to the Holy Spirit, and said, it's not important for you to know about times and dates. The most important thing is you are watching out for what the Holy Spirit is doing. And you can notice when the Holy Spirit is working. That is the time. Be ready to respond when you see the Holy Spirit on the move. And I need a lot of help in this area. My prayer is, Lord, will you help me to recognize when your Holy Spirit is moving and be ready for that moment, for what you want me to do? So it's not about a time, it's about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes. The second theme in these verses is about power. The disciples needed a lot of help getting corrected on their perception of power and authority. And you can see in these verses three different types of power. Firstly, the disciples' questions was about political power. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were living in the country of Israel, the Jewish land, under occupation by the Romans, and they were interested in getting back political power that they'd had in the past, looking back to King David and the United Kingdom. They wanted to be in charge of their own political affairs, have their own nation back, have a king, have a government. But Jesus, again, didn't answer the way that they wanted him to. He directed away from their human political thinking and basically directed them to God's authority. He'd already said to them in John chapter 18 that he wasn't actually establishing a political kingdom. John 18, 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought to prevent my arrest. Jesus wasn't establishing a political kingdom. He was doing something much more wonderful, much more long-lasting, through the ultimate power and authority of God. So he reminds them of the second power, which is the ultimate omnipotent authority of God. God's authority is ultimately over all. He's in control of time. He knows everything. He's all-powerful, and he has our best interests at heart. And sometimes when we feel really powerless, it's good, isn't it, to remember that God ultimately is the one who's in charge, to bring our problems to him, the God of the universe, our creator, who loves us. And then he speaks about a third type of power, a power that will come into our lives. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's not a political power. We know earthly kingdoms rise and fall. The Roman Empire, that was the dominant force when Jesus was on the earth, is long since gone. How many governments have come and gone since Jesus walked the earth? Jesus was promising something much more powerful, the transforming power, the inner power, not outward power, and the world-changing power of the Holy Spirit. So long after the time of Jesus, many empires have come and gone, but the kingdom of Jesus is still being established in the world by the Holy Spirit and will continue getting stronger. You know, at this point today, there are approximately 2.5 billion people in the world who call themselves followers of Christ. So let's just reflect on what this means for a minute. This power is available in our lives to continue the work that Jesus did. Jesus was sent by the Father, and we have to continue that same work that he was doing in the same power and authority that he had. The power is the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that was in the life of Jesus. These verses here from John 20 remind us, when he spoke to his disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, even though Jesus was God, the Bible tells us that he actually needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life to do the things he did when he was here on the earth. It says in Luke chapter 4, after his baptism, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 10 and verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. When Jesus came to earth, we read in Philippians, he sort of set aside some of the wonder and majesty of being God. And he actually took a human body. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of the servant. And He didn't consider equality with God something to take advantage of. Instead, he became a human like us. And he had to rely every day on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his devotion times, in his prayers, in order for him to know that power flowing through him. And Jesus promised that same power that was in his life is available in our lives. It's the same power, the same Holy Spirit. In fact, he said in John 14, verse 12, truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater than these, because I am going to the Father. And the power to do those works is the power of the Holy Spirit. The word that's actually used here in this verse in Acts chapter 1 is a Greek word, dunamis, which actually means miracle working power. So he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This word's used 118 times in the New Testament, and it's sometimes translated in English as power. You can see 77 times in the Bible it's translated as power, but very often it's actually translated as miracle or mighty work. It's the same idea. The power that God wants to give us is a supernatural, miracle-working power. In Strong's Concordance, it says, dunamis almost always points to new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. It's not just human energy, human strength, but it's God's actual power, his supernatural power, working in us to empower our witnessing for him. Jesus promised in Mark chapter 16, another one of his last words. He said, "These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out the demons, speak in new tongues, pick up snakes with their hands, drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." This is Jesus' mandate to us, his followers, to continue the work that he did. And if you read through the Gospels, you see that the whole of Jesus' ministry was a combination of teaching and miraculous power. And through the Acts, also through the works of his disciples as they were founding the church, it was a combination of teaching and miraculous power. And he wants that same power to be flowing through our lives in miracles, healing, deliverance, words of knowledge. It's available to us today. It can be very powerful, you know, when God's at work in this way, bringing people to Christ. People need to respond to the message of the gospel, accept forgiveness, but also sometimes when God does a miracle, when God comes and does a miracle, it short circuits the process of salvation. The evangelist Jonathan Conrath says, the average believer has between 6 and 11 exposures to the gospel before they commit their lives to Christ. However, we can see from statistics that a power encounter with the Holy Spirit, a healing or a miracle in somebody's lives, usually causes people to jump from point 1 to point 11, in other words, salvation, in a moment. This leads us to the conclusion that the miraculous is not only desirable as a demonstration of God's compassion, but a vital and powerful key in leading many to Christ. And all around the world today, God is doing miracles, driving the growth of his church. My final point on the topic of power is it's not an optional extra. Jesus said, "Don't leave home without it." After his resurrection, before he went back to heaven, in Luke 24, he said to them that they needed to stay in the city until they had been clothed with power from on high. Don't start doing stuff until you know God has touched you. Don't go out until you've received from God. Don't try and do things in your own strength or energy. And also last week, Graham read the verse in Acts chapter 1. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. You know, we all need God's power, his presence in our lives every day, especially when we're going to witness. And we need to remember that this has been my experience. In the power of Holy Spirit, anything is possible. With God, it says all things are possible. But when we try and do things in our own strength, even simple things can become impossible. And that's been my experience. I don't know about you, but I've had many times I've tried to do stuff in my own strength without God's help and always lived to regret it. Waiting for God, staying somewhere, waiting for God to move in our lives isn't easy, but it is essential. And we need to wait for God to move in our lives and give us his Holy Spirit before we rush out and try and do things in our own strength and energy. So the final point here in these verses is the scope of the mission. Jesus is calling his disciples to global witness. And once again, like I said at the beginning, isn't this exceptional that in this tiny little place of Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave this extraordinary vision for the growth of the church? The disciples, of course, as they always did, like us, got the wrong end of the stick. "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, there's two things wrong with that I've underlined. Firstly, the word restore. When we say restore, I think they were thinking about recovering something they'd lost. They wanted to go back in time to recreate something wonderful from their past. It's nostalgia. But Jesus' vision is all about the future. And then secondly, their vision was too small. Their vision was for Israel. And Jesus was thinking about the whole world, the ends of the earth. We sometimes have the same problem, don't we, when we try and work out what we should be doing. we indulge in nostalgia. It's nice, isn't it? Thinking about how things were better. And there's something about the way our memory works. It wipes out all the bad things, and the old times always feel like they were wonderful. Sometimes we want to go back there, but that's not God's purpose for us. He wants us to move boldly into the future with him. And Jesus' plan was not just to restore something they'd seen already. It wasn't something that they could imagine in their heads, that they'd seen, that they understood. It wasn't something limited. His vision was huge. It was for witnessing. Now, I was thinking about this, you know, there's two different ways of approaching the past. Both witnessing and nostalgia are also ways of approaching the past. If you're a nostalgic person, you want to go back, you want to take things back to the way they were. But witnessing is actually, the definition of witnessing is telling stories from your past, bringing them into the present, and making that part of your future. So let's consider how we take the stories of what God's done powerfully in our lives, in our pasts, and turn them into the future transformation in our lives and the lives of others. And the second point, of course, in terms of the impact, was the difference between the disciples' visions and Jesus. Jesus said not that he was going to do something in Israel, but that he was going to do something that was going to go to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus describes the impact of the gospel through these three expanding circles. Firstly, to start off in Jerusalem. We all need to start in the place of receiving power from God, receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was the place of worship, the place for the temple, the place for the presence of God, the home of God's people. We need to start there, receive from God before we go rushing out, make sure we're equipped. The second circle was the home nation of Judea and Samaria, the 12 tribes of Israel and Judah, the people closest to home. And you know, we're all called to start at home, aren't we? It's not always easy, but it's great to start at home. Practice. Do some mission here in Crewe before you decide to go somewhere thousands of miles away. And finally, God's mission is to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So instead of the disciples' vision, which was to restore the nation of Israel, a limited, backward vision, inward-focused, rooted in what they already knew and understood, Jesus lays out this extraordinary, grand, and sweeping vision for the gospel. For an ever-growing group of witnesses, unlimited, future-focused, outward-focused, and way beyond anything that the disciples could imagine. It sounds like the microphone stopped working. Do you want to switch to this one, Paul? What an amazing privilege to be part of this group of witnesses today, 2,000 years later, and thousands of miles from Jerusalem. And witnessing, now sometimes we get scared about it, but we can all do it. To be a witness, you just need to tell your story of what God's done in your life. It's not scary. It's just a case of simply being honest about what God's done. You know, your experiences with God, what a difference he's made in your life. So the call to witness is for all of us. Yes, so I just wanted to really summarize from these verses. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We're all called to be part of this massive group of witnesses around the world. Firstly, in God's timing. We don't always know the precise timing of what's going to happen in the future. God doesn't necessarily want us to, but he does want us to wait for the Holy Spirit and to be in time with the Holy Spirit. The right time is not necessarily a particular time or date, but when the Holy Spirit is moving. So let's learn to look out for what the Holy Spirit is doing in our town, in our lives, and cooperate with him. Secondly, we're to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit.
It's not political power, but an inner, transforming, world-changing, lasting power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to continue the mission that Jesus started. And that amazing miracle-working power of God, that dunamis, is available in our lives. So let's not try to leave home without it. And finally, the mission. We're called to be global witnesses. We're not looking to go back and restore things of the past, to recover things that we've seen and already experienced. Jesus is calling us to new things, a new vision, unlimited, global, and beyond our imagination. If you could see what he's got planned for you, I think it would blow your minds. So starting close to home, let's be ready to tell our story about what God's done in our lives without fear and embarrassment, because we're all called to be witnesses to the work of Jesus in our lives. And I'd like to pray for you now. And of course, there's an opportunity after the service if anyone would like prayer. If you feel that you'd like a touch from God this morning, we'd love to pray for you. Whatever you need, just come forward. We'd love to pray for you at the end of the service. Jesus, we all need your power and your anointing, your faith and your courage in our lives to be witnesses in this extraordinary mission that you have to take your gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us day by day to be people who speak honestly and with authority and with authenticity about what you've done in our lives, without shame or embarrassment. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us new boldness to be your witnesses in this town of Crewe, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and wherever you might send us. I thank you, Lord, that your church is growing. Your gospel is growing around the world. And I pray also, Lord, that you would release your power into our lives so that we might be more effective in serving you and following you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.